Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house which remains a ruin while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month.
Good morning. It's great to see you with you, if only on video on this occasion. We're going to think about God's word today in the little book of Haggai in the Old Testament. Let me pray as we begin to look at it together. Father God, we want to thank you that you are speaking. Thank you that you speak through the world you've made. Thank you that you speak through your word, the Bible. And thank you that you speak, most of all, through your Son, the Word himself, come into the world. Please help us this morning to learn more of what it means to know and love and follow him. And Lord, I pray that you help me to be clear and faithful, that our hearts be open to what you're saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Some friends here in Athens told me a few weeks ago that they just got a new hamster. It was their daughter's birthday. She was 11 years old and she was given a hamster. And they said very quickly, it became clear that the hamster's favourite thing was going on one of those wheels and going round and round and round on those wheels. It's great for hamsters, but it's not so much fun for the rest of us. Life sometimes can feel like we're just going round and round and round on that hamster wheel. And we find ourselves asking the question, what is life all about? What is life for? Perhaps as we've had lots of disruptions to our lives over the last couple of years, it's been a question you've been asking yourself anyway. But it was certainly a question that was prominent in the first chapter of the prophet Haggai's little book in the Old Testament. And it's a question that the people themselves weren't necessarily asking, but God wanted to ask of them. You have heard that in the passage that was read for us earlier on. And I want to just focus on some things that come out of that passage. They focus on this question of frustration, the frustration that people were feeling right back then in 520 BC when this book was written. And the question that God wanted to ask then was this: who will you serve? Are you just building your own house? Even those who started following Jesus can allow this kind of thing to happen sometimes. We might set out saying, I want to be sold out for following him, for serving him. But we can be knocked off course, we can get distracted, we can allow this kind of thing to happen. We end up going off at our own projects, not the key thing that God wants us to be focusing on in life. In the passage, we heard this. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not worn. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. You see, the frustration that they were experiencing in their work was something they were supposed to be learning from. There was a specific reason in their day for it feeling like that. They were just on a hamster wheel, never getting anywhere, but running continually. They had made their own homes, their own families, their own well-being, their only priority. And they'd done nothing to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Let's take a moment to see why this had happened and have a look at the history running up to this. We're in the year 520 BC. There are a few books that are really quite as specific about their date as this. This is the year 520 BC because it's one of the markers that there are in the text. It's been a rollercoaster to get here, however. The people were taken into exile because of their disobedience after hundreds and hundreds of years of God's patience and warnings. They returned to Judah and Jerusalem, at least some of them, in 539 BC. And then others would follow in 522 BC. And yet nothing has moved forward. In those 19 years or so, God has blessed them. He's brought them back to their homeland. They've got homes for themselves, but their priorities have become very clear. The question the Lord asked through Haggai was this: who will you serve? Is it God's house or your house? Now, we're at a point where we've come out together as churches after the disruptions of the last few years. We're able to do most of the normal things we took for granted once. But maybe it's a good time to say, am I focused on the things that God wants me to focus on, or am I being distracted? We can, of course, be distracted by very good and very important things. But when they become the most important things, there's a significant concern. This is what God had to say about priorities the people of Haggai's day. He said, give careful thought to your ways, verse 7. Build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. Build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. For us today at this churches, the focus is on a building. Something that's helpful, like what, to not have a building. To recognise that it's just a school that we're in. It's not a building built with beautiful stones and with hundreds of years of heritage. No, it's just a school. The church is that at which we look as we look around us this morning, looking around to the different seats in which others are sitting. The church is God's people. God's house today isn't a temple in Jerusalem. It's far better and more wonderful than that. Here's one of the many wonderful images that the New Testament gives us of God's house today. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Today, God's house is his people. That's not news to most of you. But notice that it's a house that is built in Jesus and through what he has done in his death on the cross for us. It's built through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead for us. He's done that in order to build a house in which God lives with his people. He's brought all of us who are far away to be one people because we are all together forgiven sinners. And as forgiven sinners, we're given a new task. We are made his holy people to build one another up, serving one another in love, and reaching out to those who don't yet know him. Is that our key focus? Yes, it's important that it was good and worthwhile other things. God calls us to do those too. But it's our main focus in life, our big vision. Finally, to the joining with this ultimate and eternal purpose. God building us together into being a building that glorifies his name, and through which he can demonstrate his glory to the world around us. That's what these funny little collections of people, these strange people that you see all around you on those chairs this morning. That's what we're here for. To be built together into something that shows the world God's glory. In recent years, people have spoken of the danger of FOMO, fear of missing out. You see it in what Haggai called the people to. That there is one clear focus in life. And yet there are lots of other voices to which we could listen. And those voices might give us a fear of missing out. We don't have to look through someone's Instagram feed or for the Facebook pages of a friend to start to have that creeping sense maybe of FOMO, a fear of missing out. Am I on track? Am I where I should be in life? But there's one voice we need to listen to tell us whether we're on track in our lives or not. And it is the voice of the one God sent. Will you listen? Will I listen to the one God sent? Back in the early verses of the chapter, we read these words. They're words from God himself. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. It's a funny way for God to talk about those who are supposed to be his people. He says, these people. There is a distance. And that distance is a problem. They were not brought back to God's promised land to be these people. They were brought back to God's promised land because they were his people, his beloved people, his precious people. God said they were my people. But they haven't acted like that. So God is calling them back through the prophet's words, through his messenger's words, to live as his people. Now later on, we read these words. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord's. You see how now, in verses 12 and 14, it is the Lord their God. The covenant name is used once again. That's what the Lord in capital letters means here. The special name given by God to his people by which they were to know him and call him. And he is their God. And they recognize that they must listen to Haggai because the Lord their God had sent him. They listened and they feared. They feared the Lord. They gave him the rightful place, the number one place, the place of true reverence in their lives. And you notice now that it's not just the leaders who respond, it's the people too. And they describe deliberately in a special way, the whole remnant. They are now acting like the remnant that God had preserved them to be, the ones who were kept and preserved, disciplined and purified too. One of the commentators on the book of Haggai puts it like this. He says, the notion of a remnant among the people is important for the prophets. God doesn't reject, but rather disciplines his people. The remnant is the group that emerges from this discipline, sanctified and purified for service. The question for the people to whom God spoke through Haggai is this: have you learned from what I've told you about why life can be so frustrating, disappointing at times? He said to them he was making it frustrating, he was causing it to be frustrating, to bring them to their senses. It's his discipline. Have they learned? Well, the great news is that they have. The answer is yes. They show it by this reverence and this obedience. This reverence means that they fear the Lord. That's what it's talking about. In Mike Reed's book, Rejoice and Tremble, he puts it like this: all should be encouraged. For the nature of the living God means that the fear which pleases him is not a groveling, shrinking fear. He is no tyrant. It is an ecstasy of love and joy that senses how overwhelmingly kind and magnificent, good and true God is, and that therefore leans on him in staggered praise and faith. That fear causes them to give him the rightful place in their lives, that the place of first love, and it leads to obedience. As we'll see shortly, they got on with the work of serving. But for now, we need to see how crucial a part God's word plays in this. The letter that Ezra wrote some 40 years later about the part that God's word had played before his day through God's messengers to his people. In Ezra 5, we read this: the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. In Ezra 6, we read: the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. The people of Judah listened to God's word through the one that they recognized he has sent. And are we ready to hear God's calling through his messenger today? We can hear it through Haggai, of course, but as a messenger, he reminds us that there is a greater messenger. The messenger who would one day come more than 500 years after Haggai. The one who would not just be the messenger, but would be the message to you. John's Gospel opens with those famous words where God's Son is described as being the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We go on to read: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He is the Word of God, the message of God, all that God wants to tell us about himself, enfleshed, embodied, and lived out. We read Jesus himself, the Word, saying to those who followed him: anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own, they belong to the Father who sent me. He is the one God sent, and we need to listen to him. We listen to his word, and we know his will. We see him in action, and we know that he is the one who is worthy of our loving obedience. We see that he is the one who first served us before we ever are called to serve him. The people of Haggai's day had to rediscover the right response to God's word. Again, the same commentator I mentioned before says, the danger is to become used to listening to God's word without responding in actions, to feed the intellect without moving the affections and impacting the will. So are you and I taking enough time to reflect on what we know about what God has said to us, to really allow it to take root in our hearts and lead to action? Are we allowing him through his word to shape our priorities, our time, our money, our decisions? We're called to do that personally. We must do it personally. But we're also to help one another with this by doing what Paul urges the Colossians to do. He says, let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Teach, admonish, rejoice. Together, let God's word dwell among us richly. So, We're called to obey through serving one another, through building one another up in love, and reaching out to others who aren't yet part of God's household. But any of us who've been serving for a while, we know it's not always glamorous, far from it, and not always easy. Sometimes it's hard and slow work. Often we get distracted and not off course. It's hard to keep going. And we will keep discouraged unless we serve through the God who is with his people. That's the last thing we see in this opening chapter of Haggai. We're called to serve through the God who is with his people. Verse 13 says, "Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. I am with you. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the spirit of Joshua, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God." There is something inspiring, isn't there, about having someone great among you. Something that lifts a team when a great champion comes to play with them. Something that lifts supporters when a new player is brought to play for that team. There is something great about that. And here we see the effect, stirring the whole people to work together. But with God, there is something greater and deeper at work. God says, "I am with you." Here we have the covenant promise, the God who is with his people, who has promised to be with his people and for his people forever. This is the God who delights to be with you and me. The God who delights to be with his people. The living God, the creator and sustainer of all that exists, is delighted to be with his people. He takes pleasure in us. That's what we read in the words that opened the chapter. That he delights to be with his people. That he takes pleasure in his people. And we can prove it. The Father sent the Son. Jesus came. And with the Father, he sent his Spirit. This really is the God who loves to be with his people. And he's with us in these funny-looking gatherings of messed-up people. People like us. Churches. He delights to build us into somewhere beautiful and magnificent. A place in which he is glorified, but a place in which we are with him and he with us. And so the spirits of the leaders and the people were stirred up by the Lord. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, works in our spirit to stir us. When you know God's plans for us, it's hard not to be stirred. But when we are truly stirred, truly and lastingly stirred, to work with joy, with humble joy for our God on the things that he calls us to do, to build one another up and to reach out to those around us. It is the Holy Spirit who causes us to join in with what he's doing, to keep going in our calling, or to return to it when we're tempted to abandon the work. And we see that they began work. So for a church like Rock, what does working on God's house, i.e. working on God's people, what does that look like? What does that mean? Well, of course it means taking seriously the call to be involved in some of the organising ministries of the church. There's so many good things that need people to serve. I want to focus on some things that we can all do pretty much all of the time. And most of these things were already happening in a great church like that. But we can grow weary at times, or perhaps after all the disruptions of the last couple of years, as I've said, get knocked off course. We're in danger of being sidetracked. There are five things with which to close, to try and take on board and ways that we can build one another up. The first is encouragement. It's hard to overstate. As a pastor of a church for 13, 14 years, I have to say it's hard to overstate the importance of this in church life. Thoughtful words spoken quietly after someone's done something well. A message sent to say thanks. especially to those who might do the same quiet work unnoticed all the time. A verse, or what you're praying for someone, sharing it with somebody through a WhatsApp or a text. Could you be more intentional about taking every opportunity there is to encourage someone else this week? Secondly, showing up. Just by being there together at the prayer meeting, even if you never dream of praying alone. Showing up in hungry when you're not feeling like it, but determining to go along for the sake of others, because they'll just take pleasure and joy from you being with them, even if you're feeling a bit frazzled. Encouraging, showing up, and praying. Praying firstly, as Paul prayed for the churches under his care. It's hard, isn't it, to know exactly how to pray for others in our church, but there are some great examples of how we can pray specifically for other people in Ephesians, in Colossians, in Philippians, in 1 Thessalonians, to name just a few. So pray as Paul prayed for the church under his care, for those around you. And fourthly, pray for your leaders. Their tasks with equipping you for your building tasks. So pray for them to help you and others build. And finally, pray for specific people around you who don't know Christ, and look out for opportunities to share the good news so that God's household grows outwards as well as upwards. You see, God's magnificent building still has plenty more room for other people to be part of it. Let me pray for you as we close. Father God, we want to ask that you would help us to see the task for which you've called us and to know your presence with us, empowering us as you help us to build one another, to serve one another, and to reach out to those who are not yet part of your household. Please help us to do that lovingly, humbly, and Lord, equip us for that task we pray. Through your Holy Spirit at work amongst us, that we might display your glory to each other and to the watching world. In Jesus' name, Amen.